We haven't had the pleasure of meeting. Like I said, they said, my name is Doug Erickson. My wife and I have been here at the church for about 15 years or so, volunteer in a variety of different places. And I make my work for Minnesota Power, work with computers there during the day when I'm not volunteering here. And I'm just super excited to be with you here today. And first, as we get into this, our subject today, a question for you. What are you expecting this Easter?
Candy.
Candy. Yeah, there you go. All right. So here's the deal. I'm an Easter guy. All right. I'm not putting down you Christmas folks. Christmas is great with the decorations and the carols and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, for a couple of weeks, we'll pretend to be nice to each other. And that's, you know, really nice. And there's the food. But Easter is really kind of my jam. Easter has always been something that has brought a lot of hope and a lot of joy and expectation to me. And plus all the drama, the Easter story that we're going to talk about this next week, if you know this. The human drama, the betrayals, the suffering, the dramatic dialogue between Jesus and Pilate, and Jesus and the leaders who are putting him on trial. And then the suffering and the crucifixion and the death and resurrection of Jesus. All this season, I just absolutely love it. And Easter, conveniently, good idea, God, all comes in spring, right? Which, you know, as I say, is the start of the trout season, which is a fantastic thing. But it's the time when we also get thinking about renewal, new beginnings, new starts, looking forward maybe finally to what can be possible this year. But I know that for some of us, expectations, that can be challenging. Some of us are looking forward to things, other of us, not so much. Maybe there's a sense of dread or a sense of apprehension about the future, not knowing what's coming, being nervous about what is coming down the line this year. Maybe it's something you've worked for, towards, put your heart into, put your effort into, put your time into, and so far it hasn't come to fruition. And so you have disappointment and you have those feelings of, why bother trying? Why bother doing this again? I'm just going to be disappointed. And no matter where you are this morning on that whole spectrum, I want to offer a word of hope this morning. This Easter season, as people of God, as a community, let's try to hope again. Because a message of Easter is basically one of hope. But thankfully, that hope isn't based in me, what I can do, what I bring to the table, my skills, my abilities. That hope is grounded in Jesus. And that's the only thing that can truly save us. I'm going to pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for coming and being among us today. We thank you for the worship, and it is, you are the breath in our lungs that you give us life. And Lord, this Easter season, we ask for new life. I ask for new life for me personally. I ask for new life in our community. And Father, we thank you for all the things that you've done. But Lord, we look forward to the things that you're going to do. Come Holy Spirit, we thank you today. Amen. If you want to, there's Bibles in front of you or in your device, or those of you who are online, you can look in your Bible and you can turn to Mark chapter 11. verses 1 to 10, and that's our text for today, and I will read. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to him, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back shortly.'" So they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied in a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" And they answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed behind shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Now, for many of us, this is a familiar story. It's often referred to as Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry, which I prefer because palm trees aren't native to Palestine. So there were no palms there. They were branches, but that's a whole nother question. But even if we know it well, if we know the story well, I think there's some interesting bits of information in here that can help us get a deeper understanding of what's going on. And the first thing is, Mark is making it very clear to us that Jesus is in control. Sometimes when we get to think of Easter, and like I talked about the suffering and the crucifixion and all those things, we can kind of get in our mind this idea of, oh, poor Jesus. Poor Jesus. He was this helpless, hopeless, suffering little guy who was just the victim of all of these forces beyond his control, and they beat him, and they did all these terrible things. They made fun of him, and they mocked him. Poor Jesus. But that's not the picture that Mark gives us. The picture that Mark and the other gospel writers that talk about this, like Matthew and John, they say, they give us a picture that Jesus is completely in control. And he said to him, "Okay, go into this little village. You're going to walk down the street, take a left on 3rd Street, you know, a second house on the right. There's going to be a colt in a barn. Grab that thing and bring it back to me. And if anyone asks, just tell them that I need it." That seems pretty in control to me. And it also makes it clear that, the text makes it clear that Jesus is not only in command, but he knows this whole thing very intimately. You see, these little towns of Bethpage and Bethany, they come up again and again and again in Jesus' story. These were the towns where Mary and Martha lived, who were two of his disciples. This was the town where Lazarus, their brother, was raised from the dead. We have a number of occurrences in the gospel of Jesus staying in this town before he went into Jerusalem. So he knows it. And the people knew him. So he gave them instructions, "Yeah, if anyone hassles you about taking the colt, just tell him I need it." Sure enough, that's what happened. People are asking, "Hey, are you stealing that thing? What are you doing?" And they're like, "Oh, Jesus needs it." And they go, oh, yeah, the Lazarus, raised from the dead guy. Sure, absolutely, you can have it. Jesus was in control. So he takes this colt, gets on it, and goes into town. And the crowd begins shouting, "Jesus! Jesus, Jesus," right? "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, Hosanna is a Hebrew or Old Testament word meaning basically save or save us. And there are a couple Old Testament passages that are in this. And the first is from Psalms 118, which reads this: "Lord, save us," that's the word is, Hosanna, us. Grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. And now, if you've been following along with this sermon series that we started last fall in Mark, and especially this spring, we've been talking a number of times about this theme of the expectations that the people had versus what Jesus was presenting. And one of the themes we've talked about is it possible to take a look at Jesus with fresh eyes? To put aside some of the ideas that we've been given or maybe that we've taken on and get to know the real Jesus. Who is Jesus really? And with that, we've asked a question of, okay, as we get to know Jesus, what does he do? What is he like? What does it mean for us to follow in his footsteps? And again, we see several times in this series, we see this like inversion. The people thought this, or even the disciples in many cases, they had an image and Jesus says, well, no, actually, if you want to be greatest in my kingdom, serve each other. And the disciples assuming that, and people assuming that, well, the ones that are closest to God, the ones that really have it all together and are blessed, favored by God, those are obviously the wealthy, the important, the religious rulers, the ones who have been to seminary, all that stuff. And Jesus again and again is saying, no, actually, it's the outsider, the outcast, the poor in spirit, the Gentile, even the hated Romans are the ones that are truly seeking me. And so this, and we've talked about this expectation of the Messiah, what it meant for the Messiah to come in their day. And the Messiah was a religious leader, but was also really a political king, a victorious conqueror. And so if, as people are watching, and the Pharisees a number of times ask, and the people ask, are you the one? Are you really the Messiah? We see all these miracles you're doing. Are you really the one? Because you're not, frankly, all that impressive. You're not like the one like we're expecting. And if the Messiah does come, we know exactly what he's going to do. As a matter of fact, the people more or less had like that a to-do list. Messiah shows up, here's what's going to happen. First agenda item on your 90-day goal, your first 90-day goal, was to assert yourself as a military ruler and throw off these Roman oppressors and bring freedom to us. And we've seen Jesus challenge these assumptions before. But one of the really confusing things about this passage is these people today who are shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In a few short days, these are the same people that are going to be shouting, crucify him. What gives? What happened there? How can this switch happen? On the one hand saying, save us, finally, our ruler is here, he's going to throw off the evil Roman Empire, bring us back to the time when, of like our father David, when he was king and all the nations came and gave their money to us, finally, we are going to be back in the driver's seat. Only this time we're going to be bigger, faster, stronger, better than before. This time things will be different because this time this is the one. Now, first century in Israel at this time was like a political mess. The idea of the Messiah bringing the coming kingdom of God had been anticipated and longed for 500 years. They had expectations of what that was going to look like, because over and over, numerous dudes would show up and say, "I am the chosen one, follow me." And people would be like, "Okay, you're the chosen one, we'll follow you." And then he was arrested by the Romans, in prison, killed, and often crucified. And we have a picture of this actually in Acts 5. You can look at it later or look at it. When the Jewish teachers of the law are trying to understand what to do with Peter and these disciples of Jesus. Because they've been preaching, they arrested them, they threw them in prison, and now they're no longer in prison. And the teachers go, I thought we threw these guys in prison. We did. How come they're out preaching on the streets again? I don't know exactly, but yeah, they are. And they're fighting back and forth going, what do we do with these new, how do we get these guys to shut up? And one guy finally stands up and says, you know what? Here's what I think. In the past, there was a dude who showed up, Thaddeus. Anybody remember Thaddeus? And they're like, oh yeah, yeah. He thought he was something, raised up a group of followers, led a revolt. He was arrested, killed, crucified, and his followers disappeared. And they're like, yeah, that's right. And then came along Judas the Galilean, and he thought he was somebody, and he showed up, said he was the Messiah, gathered people to him. He was arrested, killed, and his followers disappeared. And they're like, oh, yeah. And he was just like, this dude, Jesus, it's probably going to be the same thing. I say, let's let it play out. Let's see how things are going. So the disciples had expectations. The people had expectations. The Jewish leaders all had expectations of who Jesus was and what he was going to do. And then comes this day when he's riding into Jerusalem. And the people are shouting, save us, or save us, Hosanna, blessed are you. And then people in the front are going, what the heck is he riding on? A donkey? Now, no doubt some of them, probably would have been me, would be laughing. A donkey. He's riding on a donkey. He's riding on a what? Because this isn't our image, wasn't their image of like the conquering hero, the triumphant guy. But Matthew's gospel, Matthew's account makes this very clearly, and he actually quotes a passage from Zechariah chapter 9 in the Old Testament that's a prophecy looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And Zechariah says this, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Those of you who know Handel's Messiah have that ringing in your head right now. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey. And think about this, these disciples. They're still, they don't get it. They're still trying to figure this thing out. They've seen all the miracles. They've been firsthand witness to the teachings. They've seen miracles that the crowds haven't. And they're still trying to sort this thing out. And now finally, and they've been telling Jesus, come on, man, now is the time to assert your rule. Now is the time to step forth and take your rightful kinship. Now is the time to take the reins and show people who you really are. And they're in the crowds, falling around. The people are shouting, and their master is riding a donkey. If you were back there in the day, you would be thinking, a conquering king, when the Romans come through, the Romans general come through and show off how powerful they are, they're riding these magnificent, huge white stallions, or maybe black stallions, these massive war horses that are strong and intimidating, and they exude strength and power. But this dude, who rides a donkey? Like, losers ride donkeys. Nobodies ride donkeys. Someone who can't afford a proper horse, That's who rides a donkey. And I think myself, this is just how my strange brain works, but if this isn't you, forgive me. I think of Peter, right? Because he's such a moron. At first being happy, giddy, this is it. Yes, the master, finally the master is stepping forward and doing this thing. And then coming and seeing the donkey and going, you have got to be kidding me. Oy vey. Ay, 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 ay. Who was in charge of transportation? A donkey? You've got to be kidding me. And I'm like, Andrew, stop filming. We're not putting this on Instagram. And I need to talk to the PR guy too. This is a disaster. And the main problem here, the main problem between the disciples' confusion and our confusion and the crowd who was shouting Hosanna and then crucify him, expectations. They got the story wrong. They misdiagnosed their main problem, the cause, and because of that, the cure. If you would ask the crowd at the time, just like, okay, random survey, hi, I'm with Gallup, you know, what's your biggest obstacle right now? What's the biggest problem that you and your neighbors face? Right away, they would have said, we are still slaves. We are still exile. And okay, what is the cause of that problem? They would have looked along, spotted the closest Roman soldier, centurion, and said, him. He is the cause of our problems, of our exile. And okay, so in your mind, what do you think is the solution for getting rid of this problem? Getting rid of him, getting rid of them, and bringing us into freedom. But all through the Gospel of Mark, we've seen Jesus give very different answers to those questions. What is wrong with the world? Sin and rebellion against God. What is the source of this sin? Satan and his demonic powers. What's the solution? Defeating and disarming Satan by dying on the cross for my sins, for your sins, for the sins of the world, and making it possible for us to have reconciliation with God. Two very different views of the world. Agree? The people shouting Hosanna, they wanted Jesus to save them from the Romans. But he was after something much, much bigger. He was the humble king, but still the king. He knew what was really wrong with the world, and he knew what the solution was. And beyond that, he knew who he was, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. In 2010, at the Atacama Desert in Chile, 33 miners were trapped in a mine 2,300 feet underground after a block of stone that weighed twice the Empire State Building broke off from the mine wall and crashed through the layers of the mine, and it caused a chain reaction that trapped the miners 3 miles from the entrance. They had very little in the way of supplies, food, and water. But all of them survived until they were rescued 69 days later. Once they determined that they couldn't escape on their own, they were dependent on rescuers finding them 2,300 feet underground, they began organizing into groups and perform duties and doing what they could to help the rescuers find them. And one of the men, Jose Gonzalez, became known as the preacher because he led their daily Bible studies and prayer times. They began to hold a prayer meeting every day at noon, praying that God would guide the rescuers and preserve their lives. After 17 days, the first borehole from the drilling rigs found the chamber that they had fled to. But it was 33 more days until they made a hole big enough that they could begin to extract the miners. The last miner was rescued 19 days later. In an interview later, Jose Gonzalez stated that their daily prayers and Bible studies gave the miners hope and endurance for the nearly 2 months they were trapped underground. Roll film. We have a clip interview.
Sobre nuestras cabezas cerca de las 2 de la tarde y nos deja tapados por 4 horas con tierra, con polvo y de ahí luego discurrimos poder salir de ese lugar, alguna manera de escapar y realmente nos dimos cuenta que no había escapatoria de ese lugar. Dijimos la única posibilidad, se llama Dios, se llama Cristo, así que vamos a tener que orar aquí. Así que se hace esta reunión y se reparten tareas. Y bueno, dentro de esas tareas, aparte también de ver cuántos alimentos teníamos, prácticamente no teníamos alimentos más de 2 o 3 días como porciones normales. Pero entre todas esas tareas, a mí me dicen, bueno, sabemos que usted es cristiano, queremos que usted nos guíe en la oración. La primera oración fue más o menos así. Le dijimos, Señor, no somos los mejores hombres. Señor, ten misericordia de nosotros, mira a los jóvenes, mira a nuestra familia, le presentamos toda nuestra situación al Señor, así que nosotros acá no podemos hacer nada, solamente nos queda usted, porque no tenemos a otro que clamar, sino que sabemos que usted es el que escucha la oración. Empezaron a pasar los días y ya empezamos a tener una oración a las 12 del día, y esto empezó a causar cambios en las personas, ánimo, en el ánimo, en la amistad, en la unidad. El Espíritu de Dios estaba ahí con nosotros. Yo no he visto hombres más humillados que los 33. Estuvimos haciendo ayunos de 24 horas, de 48 horas, 72 horas fue lo que más aguantamos para poder que estos alimentos nos duraran en esas porciones de, tan pequeñas, pero para nosotros era importante. Así que duramos hasta el día 16, se nos acaban los alimentos después. Nosotros. Cuando al día 17 el Señor permite que nos encuentren, así que ya nos empezamos a dar cuenta que había movimiento de maquinaria y que nos estaban tratando de buscar en diferentes lugares.
But after 17 days of praying, a miracle. A probe had found its human target. And then a simple note, proof they were all alive.
Estábamos ahí, orando todos los días, pidiéndole a Dios que Él lo guiara y que realmente nos encontrara.
65 days after the collapse, and after 33 days of drilling, Igor's plan B reaches the miners.
Mencionar también que 22 de ellos aceptaron a Cristo. Eso es algo bastante importante, creo yo. Cuando estábamos por salir, ahí se producen, tuve que llamarlos a la oración, tuve que recordarles que y nadie me sale de aquí hasta que no le demos las gracias al Señor.
The last miner has lifted to the surface. This is the moment. This rescue has come to an end. An explosion of celebration and joy after more than 2 months trapped more than 2,000 feet underground. All 33 have been rescued.
Isn't that incredible? Some of you probably remember that story from the news at the time. But here's the truth. All of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus have experienced an even greater miracle than that. Because we have been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You have received a bigger miracle. Once we were separated from God, judged for our sin, lost in our brokenness and our fears, and now we are children of God, co-heirs with Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit in us as witness to these truths. Expectations. This means that no matter where we are this morning, whether it's hope, whether it's worry, anxiety, fear, guilt, whatever it might be, the power of the Holy Spirit is here today to bring you hope and joy. So a few questions that I'd like to offer as we move through this Easter season. We're going to take a few minutes and be quiet and just ponder these yourselves. You can stay in your seat, or if you're joining us online, you don't have to do anything special. If it helps for you to block out distractions, you can close your eyes. But I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit and then ask a few questions. So come, Holy Spirit. Come on us right now with your power, Lord. We ask for your truth to speak through, Lord. We speak against any forces of evil that are here to bring shame and hurt and anxiety and fear. We bind those in your name, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we pray you would bring your truth and your comfort and your love among us. So first question. Is there anything in your life right now that is keeping you from experiencing the full love of Jesus? Do you have fears about the future, regrets about maybe things you've done in the past that you're still carrying guilt for? Have you experienced anxiety, rejection, betrayal, or hurt from a fellow Christian, a fellow believer, someone else who is following Jesus? Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in this moment, offer your concerns to Jesus in prayer. And this can be really simple. You can just say, Jesus, take my whatever it is. Whatever you have identified as troubling you right now, take this thing. And sometimes for me in doing this, it's helpful to like extend my hands out and imagine that I'm holding these things in my hands like I would a package or a burden. And then I pray and say, Jesus, I ask you to take these things from me. And in my mind, I imagine handing this package over to him. And then Jesus taking that from me. You can start praying right now if that can imaginative exercise helps. Do that. Otherwise, spend a moment or two quiet with the Lord. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence here, Lord. Lord, we know that we are your sons and daughters, chosen before the foundation of the world to serve and love you. And Lord, we know that the Spirit that you've given us no longer means we're no longer slaves. And we don't live in fear. Rather, we've been adopted into your family. Ephesians, Paul says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us." What can you give over to God this Easter season? What broken expectations, hurts, fears that have just kept you from fully experiencing the love and the joy of Christ? What things are there that you can turn over to him this Easter season? Because the presence of God is here, and the promise of Easter is that we can start every day new again. God's grace and his compassion means that every opportunity when we've fallen or we haven't done what we think we have or we've let other things get in the way of our relationship with Jesus, his compassion and his mercy means that every single time we get to start again. Over and over and over. Amen. So Holy Spirit, I thank you for what you're doing here today. Thank you for your presence. And I ask, whatever you're doing now today, wherever you've met us today, you would seal that work, Lord. You would seal that work so that we can move into Holy Week with fresh hope, fresh joy, fresh love. And see with new eyes how you have blessed us and how you have a wonderful opportunity for us to experience you even now, even today.